Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Hi, this is Bill. I thought this interview was so good, I wanted you to hear it again. So enjoy. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm Bill Arnold. I hope you've been having a great day. Maybe you just got done listening to Susie Larson live. Awesome as always. Maybe you get up in the morning and listen to Carmen. Thank you for doing that. We just love that you tune in to Faith Radio whenever you can. And I'm always flattered when you decide to make it in the afternoon show anytime 4 to 6 Central or whatever time zone you live in. You can always catch the show if you miss it on the podcast. Go to myfaithradio.com. You know, it seems like the third person of the Trinity gets the least attention, and he's sometimes considered confusing or mysterious. No more, not after today, because Dr. Greg Allison is going to join the program. He's written a book called God, Gift, and Guide, Knowing the Holy Spirit. Now, it's pretty ambitious to think we'll cover this all in an hour, but let's give it a shot. Greg, welcome back.
I'm so pleased to be back with you, Bill. Thank you so much.
Yeah, I'm trying to figure out how I discovered you. I got so excited when I discovered you, and then all of a sudden now you've been on the show many times, and I just love having you on.
I can't remember if it was the Roman Catholic discussion.
It was. That's how we started. Yeah.
I think that's right, yes.
Yeah, and I can't remember if I discovered you reading online somewhere, or I don't remember.
I don't recall either, but I'm glad it happened.
I am too. And I love talking about the Holy Spirit. And again, I think a lot of people are ready and wanting to learn more. So maybe we can start with some foundational works. Like, let's start with what some of the misconceptions are about the Holy Spirit.
One misconception is that he is inferior to the Father and the Son.
Okay.
He's kind of like a lesser God. So let's think of playing sports, and you've got your varsity team, and let's put the Father and the Son on the varsity team. And you've got your junior varsity team. Let's put the Holy Spirit on the junior varsity team. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is longing and hoping to be called up by the Father and the Son to join the varsity team so that he can really be God like the Father and the Son. That's a very bad misconception of who the Holy Spirit is, because he's equal with the Father and the Son.
Yeah, okay, that is misconception number one. I think you've got a couple more for me.
A second one is that the Spirit is not a divine person. Rather, he's a power, an influence, a force field.
Okay.
We hear people like distributing or throwing the Holy Spirit on other people, casting the Spirit and his power on people. But that also is a misconception, because the Spirit isn't a power at our beck and call. Rather, he is the divine third person of the Trinity. Therefore, he's fully God. We don't control him. He wants to control us. So that's the second misconception, that he's not a divine person.
Okay. Let's go to number three.
Well, there are lots of other ones, but I'm going to focus on this. The misconception is that the Holy Spirit doesn't do a whole lot in our practical experience. Yeah, according to Romans 12, 1-2, right, we're renewing our mind with the Word and with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is helping us to think rightly and to understand God and his ways rightly. And then we say, and the Holy Spirit is responsible for our sanctification, our progressive transformation into greater and greater Christ-likeness. But beyond that, we're not really sure what the third person of the Trinity does. And there's just, to put it briefly, the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect of our salvation from beginning to the end. So his work is very extensive, not minimal.
Mm-hmm. Greg, I had a guest probably in the last couple of weeks say something which kind of rocked my world for a little bit, because he said that the cross was a Trinitarian decision. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from the beginning of time.
I agree.
Yeah, I figured you would.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally planned to create a world, to populate it with divine image bearers, you and me, human image, human beings, to allow human beings to fall into sin and to send the Son to come and redeem us. That's the eternal plan. So the Father plans and sends the Son. The Son obeys, becomes incarnate, carries out the work of salvation by dying on the cross and rising again. And the Holy Spirit then applies that work of Jesus Christ to our life so that we individually can experience God's work of salvation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian work.
Yeah, so you are hardly a junior varsity player if you're involved in that.
I think we need to stop thinking of him as inferior or a lesser God or just kind of in the shadows of the other two. He has his work to do, and he does it wonderfully for our benefit.
All right. Now, let's talk a little bit about I'm trying to type this up as fast as I can. let's talk a little bit about the opening book in Genesis, where we're, for the first time, really getting an idea of seeing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operating together.
Yes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have a description of the original state of the earth. It was formless and void. It was yep. dark and watery. And the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of this original creation. So we can say that the Father spoke the universe and everything that exists in it. He spoke it into existence through his word, who is the Son, the second person, and in keeping then with or empowered by the Holy Spirit, who actualizes all this work of creation and brings it to the point where the divine assessment is, it is very good.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Greg Allison is my guest. We're talking about his book, God, Gift, and Guide, Knowing the Holy Spirit. And I know you probably have a question. And if you do, you can send it over to me via email. Unfortunately, I think our text line is still down, Rosie. Yeah, she's nodding yes. So you can email me questions, bill@myfaithradio.com, bill@myfaithradio.com. All right, Greg, can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Is that a good idea?
Yes, I think it is a good idea. Now, the biblical pattern is we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in step with the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit. That's the biblical pattern, even though we don't have a particular verse in the Bible that lines out our prayers in that way. It's really a theological, biblical construction of many passages in Scripture. So that's the normal way, to the Father, in the name of the Son, in step with or empowered by the Spirit. However, I think there are at least two instances in the Bible itself in which prayer is offered to the Spirit. One is in Ezekiel 37, when God commands the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy to the wind or the Spirit, or I think the Holy Spirit, to come upon the dry bones, the lifeless people of Israel, and energize them, bring them life. And Ezekiel does indeed pray to, prophesies to the Spirit, who then comes upon the people of Israel, these dry, dead bones, and enlivens them so they become the people of God. That's one example in Ezekiel 37. In Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5, we have John giving us his blessing as he writes this last book in our Bible. And this blessing is for our grace and mercy to be experienced by us through the one who is and who was and who is to come, that's the Father, and through the seven spirits who are before the throne of God, that's an expression referring to the Holy Spirit, and then through Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. So here we have another example of a prayer of blessing, which includes the Holy Spirit. So my conclusion is, though it's not the typical way we pray, it is proper for us to pray to the Holy Spirit with particular respect to his works in our life.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, I appreciate you saying that. I think part of it is how you are accustomed to praying. And I think for me, most of my life, I've started with Dear Heavenly Father and have finished my prayer in Jesus' name. And I think that's probably my pattern of praying. Maybe it's time for me to get out of my comfort zone and pray to the Holy Spirit.
Well, let's think about this prayer. I don't think, I hope, that we would never pray this. Father, thank you for becoming incarnate, becoming the God-man, and dying on the cross for my sins. because the Father did not take on human nature, and the Father didn't die on the cross for our sins.
True.
That would be improper. But we would properly say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for becoming incarnate and for dying on the cross for my sins. Son, thank you for this work of salvation. That would be a proper prayer. Now, that's varying from what we talked about, our normal pattern, which is directing our prayers to the Father in the name of the Son. This would be an example of a prayer directly to the Son. Thank you for becoming incarnate, dying on the cross for my sins, and accomplishing redemption for me. In a similar way, I think it's proper for us to pray to the Holy Spirit with respect to particular works in which he's engaged. For example, I'm sharing the gospel with Michael, and I'm praying, according to John 16, 8 to 11, that the Holy Spirit would be convicting Michael of his sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because Jesus says he would send the Holy Spirit to do exactly that. And so it would be proper for me to pray, Holy Spirit, convict Michael, open his eyes so that he sees his sin, so that he wrestles with his condemnation and judgment before you. Help him to see the good news. I think that'd be proper to pray that to the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Now, going back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Have we ever thanked the Spirit of God for hovering over the waters and doing what he did?
I don't think so.
I don't think
Again,
I have,
we
ever.
Usually focus on thanking God, the Creator. And, of course, we learn from the New Testament that the Son is also involved in creation. It came about through him, by him, in him, for him. But there's not a whole lot about the work of the Holy Spirit. But Genesis 1-2 emphasizes from the very beginning, the Spirit is at work. He's preparing this original creation for the ongoing work of the 6 days of the Father speaking the world into existence and forming it through his Son. The Spirit is the one who's prompting that to happen, is actualizing that to come about concretely so that we have the world which is hospitable for you and me.
Mm-hmm. My guest is Dr. Greg Allison, and we're talking about his book, God, Gift, and Guide, Knowing the Holy Spirit. If you have a question, email it to me, bill@myfaithradio.com. And if you don't have a question, I got plenty of my own. So trust me, we're going to fill this hour up quickly. But if you want your question in the mix, let me know, bill@myfaithradio.com. And we'll be right back with Dr. Greg Allison. Hi, this is Bill. I thought this interview was so good, I wanted you to hear it again. So enjoy. All right, Rosie and I are laughing because it sounds like the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. Don't take it out yet, Rosie. Leave it up a little bit.
Oh my gosh, you make me laugh. It does sound
it
like
it. It does, yeah.
So. It totally sounds like
anyway,
it.
Let's get back to beer. But let's get back to business with Dr. Greg Allison. His book is God, Gift, and Guide, Knowing the Holy Spirit. All right, Greg, let me throw this out. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13, kind of the central passage in the Bible that talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That's a pretty important job for the Holy Spirit.
It really is, and there's quite a bit of debate. My view on this is pretty much the traditional one, that one of the mighty acts of God in saving us, just like when he unites us with Christ, when he causes us to be born again, when he justifies us, declares us not guilty but righteous instead, when he adopts us, one of the other mighty works of God, specifically one of the mighty works of Jesus Christ in saving us, is he baptizes us or inundates us with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of incorporating us into his, that's Christ's body, which is the church. So I understand this to be one of the elements of our initial salvation. It's true of all of us in the same way. And the purpose for Jesus' work in inundating us with or pouring out the Holy Spirit on us is to make us members of the church. So it's a great blessing to us. Now, there's debate about this. Others, maybe from a Pentecostal or charismatic persuasion, would say baptism with the Spirit is actually a second blessing. It comes sometime after one's initial salvation, after one's conversion. And it really is for empowerment, for ministry. It results in intense prayer and praise to God. It helps us understand God's will and be excited about evangelism and missions. That would be the other position. I don't take that position, but it's a very well-respected view.
Okay. Question that came in, Greg. I've heard people refer to the Holy Spirit as just Holy Spirit, like a name. And others say the Holy Spirit, which is correct.
Well, his name is the Holy Spirit. So just like God is the Father and God is the Son, so God is the Holy Spirit. So I think we should call him the Holy Spirit to distinguish him from any other spirits and to specify that the one we're talking about is exalted along with the Father and the Son. He is really and fully God.
Mm-hmm. All right. How about, is it okay to say, come Holy Spirit, renew the faith of the earth?
I think that is a very traditional prayer. It's but the church for maybe two millennia has been praying, acknowledging, again, the creative work of the Spirit and the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit and the renewing work. The Spirit, one of his job descriptions, if you will, is to perfect all the creation, all that God has wrought. So we live in a created world that's fallen. One day we'll have new heavens and new earth. The Spirit right now is moving everything, human history, all humankind, all the events of history is moving everything towards its consummation, its climax, the perfection of all things. So I think that prayer is indeed proper. He is the renewing Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Greg Ellison is my guest. His book is called God, Gift, and Guide, Knowing the Holy Spirit. Greg, can you be silencing the Holy Spirit?
Yes, unfortunately, twice in Scripture, we're warned not to quench the Spirit, not to throw cold water on the Spirit and His power and presence, and then just don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We can sadden Him by our disobedience, our faithlessness. So if we're not filled with the Spirit, if we're not walking by the Spirit, if we're not living by the Spirit, if we're not keeping in step with the Spirit, we're ignoring His guidance, we're not listening to His direction, we're silencing Him, and we're warned a number of times, this is very dangerous.
Yeah. Greg, if I were to say, I am filled with the Holy Spirit, what would you suggest is going on in my life?
You are yielding moment by moment to the Spirit's direction, guidance in your life. That is, you have adopted an ongoing posture of faith, of submission, of yieldedness to what the Spirit is directing you to do. And it doesn't have to be all this flashy supernatural stuff that's going on in your life, but just in the most mundane moments, you are conscious of the Spirit directing and guiding. And when He tells you to do something, you obey, you don't disobey. When He tells you to move, you move. You don't run ahead of Him. You don't lag behind Him. You keep in step with the Spirit, and this becomes a posture. It becomes a way of life. It becomes your heart attitude. I want to yield moment by moment to the guidance, the direction, the control of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, I appreciate that answer, but I want to dig in a little bit more. Maybe you can give an example of what you're referring to when you say the Spirit says something to you or leads you. What would be an example maybe in your life where the Spirit said something to Greg Ellison and then Greg did what?
Several specific moments in my life, I was very conscious that the Spirit was directing me to do X, Y, Z rather than something else.
Okay.
For example, way back in 1978, way back in the day, as I was enjoying my time of worship with the Lord, singing, reciting hymns, praying, and all like that, I felt very strongly the direction of the Holy Spirit calling my wife and me to Italy. And believe it or not, we ended up in Italy for 7 years.
Wow.
As missionaries. Another example is I'm a swimmer. I swim every day, about a mile. And I was, this a couple years ago, it never happened before. It's never happened since. I'm trying to get my laps in. First lap, I'm not getting my breathing rhythm. Second lap, I'm getting frustrated. Third lap, I'm just not able to swim like I normally do. Fourth lap, I'm really starting to get angry. Fifth lap, I just get out, and I'm really angry at the Lord.
Okay.
You know, this is my time, right? And so I get showered, I get dressed, I walk out of the locker room, and this student comes up to me and says, "I desperately need to talk to you." Well, let's go over to the cafe. 40 minutes later, problem resolved.
Wow.
I get up, go out. I'm walking towards the stairs. Another student approaches me. I've got this desperate need to talk to you. Come over to the cafe and let's talk. Now, even stupid me is understanding that the Holy Spirit interrupted my normal pattern of swimming for this meeting with these students. Finished with the second student, 40 minutes later, problem resolved. I'm literally walking up the stairs. Another student is walking down the stairs, and the student says, "I desperately need to talk to you." Okay, so it's very clear. It never happened to me before. It's never happened since. I was not able to swim that day because the Holy Spirit had something different for me.
Mm, so good. So let's talk about how we should be welcoming interruptions.
That's right. And there's two things here. We can't wait and not do anything expecting these really clear intervention so that we're not doing what we should be doing. But we should rather learn to walk with the Spirit, be attentive to the Spirit in the most mundane matters. But when we do have these interruptions, when there are divine appointments like this, I think it should dawn on us, sooner than it dawned on me, that this is a moment that the Spirit has directed me to do this, interrupting my normal course of events, and rather than getting angry, rather than getting frustrated, rather than complaining, say, "Thank you, Spirit. I want to be filled with you, with your presence. I want to be controlled. I want to yield to you. And thank you for interrupting my plans and bringing about this new activity in my life. Thank you."
I like that. So we're going to go to break here in just a second, Greg. And maybe when we come back, I could tell you my little short story of when I had a prompting of the Holy Spirit, which really kind of changed the trajectory of my work life for years. So
I'd love to hear it.
Maybe that would be of interest. I don't know. Maybe not.
Sure, I'd love to hear it.
Okay, good. I'll tell it when we come back. Dr. Greg Allison is my guest. His book is God, Gift, and Guide, Knowing the Holy Spirit. And Greg is a professor of Christian theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is a secretary of the Evangelical Theological Society and a theological advisor for Harbor Network and Upstream Sending. We're going to take a break. When we come back, more with Greg. If you have a question regarding the Holy Spirit, you can email it to me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Again, that's bill@myfaithradio.com. Our text line is not operating today, so give email a try. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Bill. I thought this interview was so good, I wanted you to hear it again. So enjoy.
Bill Arnold, Drive Time, Drive Time. Let's get it started. Jump in your car. What's for dinner? It's the afternoon show with Bill Arnold.
We're back with Dr. Greg Allison. We're talking today about the Holy Spirit. And if you have a question for Greg, bill@myfaithradio.com, and I'll get your question on the air. I'll get Greg to answer it. So, Greg, just to make this very brief, 11 years ago, I was asked during the busiest month of my life, which is usually December, if I could come and speak at an adult recovery center, a drug and alcohol recovery center. And I was kind of bugged almost a little bit by this friend of mine. I was like, come do this, come do this. I have like 3 days off the whole month. and I really didn't want to do it. Finally, I said, okay, look, I just maybe to get him off my back, I'll come do it. And I went down there and spoke. And when I left, I said, oh, my, I have to come back here next week as a volunteer. I have to.
And oh, my goodness.
Yes. And that turned into me volunteering every week, which turned into me approaching the Christian radio station that I'm working at right now, saying to the program director, we've got to put these stories on the air. I don't have any radio experience, but that hasn't stopped me in the past. And so we started a show called Real Recovery, which are stories of people recovering from addiction through Christ. And that's started my job here. And now I'm talking to you.
That's, I think, a very clear, wonderful example of how the Spirit directs our life. So we yield to the Spirit, and He does that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And that's wonderful. A complete career change.
Yeah.
Marvelous.
Yeah. But when I was walking out, I was being almost taunted. Like, I have to come back next week. You know, I wasn't thinking that on the way out.
There's a compulsion, isn't it? There's just a deep sense.
Oh, yeah.
I've got to do something different. This is a new direction from the Spirit. Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. Here's a question that came in. Can you please give some specific ways the Holy Spirit speaks? I understand it is always in keeping with His word and attributes such as love, peace, patience, kindness, etc.
Yes, it's interesting when you look at the Holy Spirit in both the Old and New Testaments, when He falls upon people, when He comes upon people, when He rushes upon people, more often than not, they speak. They preach, they prophesy, they pray, they praise. And so the one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to empower us as we encourage one another, as we rebuke one another, as we share wisdom with one another, as we seek to counsel one another. Before we begin to speak anytime, preaching, teaching, counseling, whatever it might be, I think we should ask the Spirit to make us sensitive, to listen well to the person with whom we're going to be talking, and to give us the right words. And of course, that's always right to share the Word of God, Scripture, with people, because that is the Word that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, yes, there is this connection between the Holy Spirit and speaking. So we should always be sensitive to that and engage in it.
Very good. All right, Greg, I know there is some believers might be even hesitant or reluctant to try to have a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit because there are some associations out there or movements or practices that might appear questionable or controversial. What would you say to someone that says, I'd like to have a deeper experience, but I don't want to be caught up in some controversial or questionable practice?
That is a really good question, and I'm going to connect that to with the immediately preceding question. So in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21, Paul gives us this command, this direction. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But here's the key command, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we want to engage in a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit, obedience to this command, among others, is key. Paul gives us not a suggestion or a promise. He doesn't just make a statement, but he commands us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this isn't just a one-time thing, be filled with the Spirit and that's it. The command is an ongoing one, continually, moment by moment, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command that doesn't require an action on our part. Rather, it's this posture that we've been talking about of yieldingness or submitting to the Spirit. So it's not like I act to be filled with the Spirit. It's not something I do, like read the Bible, though that's excellent, or pray, that's excellent also, but rather adopt this position of submitting to, yielding to the Spirit and His presence and direction in our life.
Okay.
And then Paul describes four concrete results of being filled with the Spirit. We will experience genuine community, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There'll be a richness to our fellowship. We'll experience authentic worship of the Lord, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We will worship Him and not just engage in ritual or motions or entertainment. Third, we'll give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be characterized as people of gratitude, of thanksgiving, overflowing thanksgiving in all things. And finally, we'll submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll honor one another. We'll love one another. We'll pray for one another. We will prefer others to over ourselves. So this is a deeper walk with the Holy Spirit as described by Paul. And it really doesn't have anything to do with kind of those excessive experiences that this person who asked the question may have encountered.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Greg Allison is my guest. Greg, how can you walk more consistently by the Spirit as to not give in to the desires of your sinful nature? A friend of mine wants to know.
That's exactly what Paul commands us. In Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And our sinful nature wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the sinful nature. So we are to keep our mind on, set our mind on the things of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We are to walk by the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. When we do, we will not yield to our sinful nature, and we will do the things that please God fully, and we will do the things we really want to do because we are new creatures in Christ. We really want to please God. So walking by the Spirit is this notion, step by step along the way. We don't run ahead. We don't lag behind. We're attentive to the Spirit, and then we engage moment by moment, yielding to the Spirit. And we will not cave into those things that are sinful and evil for us.
How come, Greg, we don't encourage one another more often with things like, are you setting your mind on the Spirit? Because it's not an intellectual exercise, is it?
It's not an intellectual exercise. Before I wrote this book, God, Gift, and Guide, a friend of mine, Andreas Kostenberger, and I wrote a scholarly volume, 400-some pages on the Holy Spirit. And I read, I don't know, hundreds of books and articles in preparation for that, and then I wrote half the book. And so I know a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. What perplexes me, what confuses me, what disturbs me is that so much of that head knowledge is not transferred to my heart. And so I still sin. I still cave into my sinful nature. I don't always set my mind on the things of the Spirit. I'm not always yielding to the Spirit. So it's not just an intellectual exercise. It's the Spirit wants to grasp and transform the entirety of our life. And that needs to be our expectation.
Mm-hmm. All right, Greg, let's jump into earlier Christians, first century Christians. What was their experience of the Holy Spirit like?
Yeah, I mean, even in Acts chapter 19, Paul comes upon these, turns out to be 12 disciples of John the Baptist, and he asks a really interesting question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answer, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He must have sensed in these 12 disciples of John the Baptist something missing. So it helps me understand, I think from early on, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit was really palpable. It was manifested. And I think we've gotten away from that. Why? I'm going to take a guess. I think we're fearful of submitting to, of yielding to the Holy Spirit. Most of us are control freaks. We do not want to listen to, obey anyone other than ourselves. We don't want to submit to anyone or anything other than ourselves. And to yield to the Spirit, to adopt this posture of submitting to the Spirit means we're yielding control, ultimate control of our life. And as control freaks, we don't like to do that. We're fearful Maybe the Holy Spirit will call me to be a missionary in Madagascar. Maybe the Holy Spirit will cause me to become a martyr for Christ, like we read about in the early church and more recently in our world today. Maybe the Holy Spirit will move me from my career and make me be a radio broadcaster like he did with your life.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're fearful of the Spirit and yielding to him, so we often quench the Spirit or we grieve the Spirit because we're not walking with him.
Mm-hmm. So, Greg, if someone's listening today and they're suffering from some bodily weakness or a disability or a sickness that isn't going away, or maybe they're even, they received a terminal diagnosis, and how does the Holy Spirit at this time provide the kind of comfort? Because God says, I will send a comforter.
That's right. And we can only know and experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit where we lack comfort. Right? So the Spirit enacts his role of comforter when there is an absence of comfort. And so when our listeners are suffering, maybe have had, again, a diagnosis, a terminal illness or something like that, right? It's then where they need to rely on the Spirit and his grace to comfort them. And according to the Word of God, that grace will always be sufficient for their needs. That doesn't mean they won't continue to suffer or experience even intense pain. They may very well do that. But God will always give grace to see them through all the way to the end, so that when they step into glory, they will experience God himself face to face. And I would also suggest, on the basis of James chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, that our listeners who are suffering physically, they would call together the pastors, the elders of their church, and ask them to follow James 5, 13 to 17, to pray for them as sick people, anointing them with oil, praying that the Lord would heal them, and then expecting God to carry out his will, which may be to heal, or it may be to heal through medical intervention, or maybe not. But James 5 is very clear about praying in this way for the sick. I would encourage those who are suffering to gather their church around them and ask them to pray.
Mm-hmm. Greg, is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit to assure me of my salvation?
Romans 8:16, Paul says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness, gives testimony to my spirit, my inner core, my deepest heart, that I truly am a child of God and will be forever. So yes, there's this bearing of testimony. There's this witness, the Holy Spirit, with this very firm conviction, very firm certainty that I belong to Christ and I will belong to him forever. There's nothing that can derail me from coming to my ultimate salvation in Christ. Not temptation, not attacks of the evil one, not suffering, not trials, not temptations, anything like that. Nothing can ultimately derail me from coming into possession of my inheritance, eternal life, and the Spirit assures us of that. I remember as soon as I became a believer in Jesus Christ, as I cried out, God save me, the very first thought that came into my mind as I cried out, God save me, was, now you have eternal life. And it wasn't because someone was preaching about that or I was reading about that. After weeks or months of reading the Bible, coming across Romans 8:16, I understood that confidence, that assurance, now you have eternal life, was that testimony, that internal witness of the Spirit, assuring me that I am a Christian and I would be for the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Greg Allison is my guest. His book is God, Gift, and Guide, Knowing the Holy Spirit. If you have a question for him, you can email it to me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Otherwise, we will take a very short break, all of 90 seconds, and we'll be right back with more Greg. Hi, this is Bill. I thought this interview was so good, I wanted you to hear it again. So enjoy. I'm back with Dr. Greg Allison. His book is God, Gift, and Guide, Knowing the Holy Spirit. And Greg, I think I've said this a number of times in my life, is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how people control anything in life without some restraint. And if they are, if they don't have the Lord in their life, no surprise that evil is committed all over the place, and sin and debauchery and everything else.
And don't we see that more and more in our society today?
Nonstop.
Nonstop. Yeah. And it's very disturbing, isn't it? It's interesting. 2 weeks ago, I taught a theology course in a maximum security prison. The 38 students I had among the 1,800 inmates, they're life sentence inmates. They have committed heinous, heinous crimes. But what I experienced with my 38 students was the power of the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ to rescue those men from their sin and completely transform their life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, the Spirit, if he removes his restraining influence, anything can happen, even the awful sin of these men. But then when the Spirit reclaims these men through the work of the gospel and their belief in Jesus Christ, the Spirit can transform them completely. And I'm so glad for that.
Oh, I am too. Let me ask you this. When we study Scripture and we get into the Word daily, how do we rely on the Holy Spirit as we study to bring light to the passages we're reading? And then how do we go about understanding what we read and what the Holy Spirit has given us to be true?
That's a fantastic question. So we know that the Holy Spirit inspired the written word of God, Scripture. So the Spirit breathed out the word so that the writings of Moses and Malachi and Matthew, that what they wrote was guided, directed, superintended by the Holy Spirit. So he inspired Scripture, and he also for us today illumines Scripture. He gives us his light so that we properly understand the passage that we're reading and studying. And he also helps us, helps soften our heart so that we're ready to obey or flee sin or have faith, praise God, give thanks, whatever it might be. So I think when we approach Scripture to read it, meditate on it, memorize it, live it, we should begin with a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, illumine my eyes, help me have this light to read and understand Scripture properly, and please soften my heart so that I'm ready to obey and believe whatever you call me to do in your word.
Mm-hmm. Why is there so much arguing going on then amongst theologians?
Yeah, I don't blame it on the Bible. I believe the Bible is clear if
Thank
we
you.
Will simply concentrate on it. But I think each of us, you know, still has our sinful nature that gets in our way. We have our personal preferences and agendas. We have our biases and our prejudices. And sometimes we let those get in the way. And also when we have many passages that we're considering about different beliefs, like about the Holy Spirit or about baptism, we don't put those passages together in the same way. So we come up with different conclusions. We may even interpret the Bible the same way, a certain passage, but we apply it differently. And yeah, then we experience this dissonance, this disagreement, this discord, and it's disheartening. We do know one day we will see face to face and we'll all become clear and we long for that day. In the meantime, we work as hard as we can through the illuminating work of the Spirit to understand Scripture rightly, put it together, and live it out.
Mm-hmm. Greg, would you say that most Christians, when it comes to offering praise and honor and adoration and pledging obedience and purity and trust and thanksgiving, that they're going right to the Father or to Jesus and not necessarily to the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I think that's the case. And again, talking about what we did earlier, the biblical pattern is to address the Father in the name of the
right.
Son in keeping with the Spirit. So it's not improper, just as long as we understand that the praise and adoration, the obedience, the faithfulness, the service, the love that we have for the Father and the Son, is the same kind of praise and adoration and worship is to be accorded the Holy Spirit. He's not a lesser God. He's not inferior to the Father and the Son. So as long as we remember that, I think we're okay.
Mm-hmm. So I know we probably have discussed this, but people have just joined the program in the last 10 minutes. And I want to, as we're getting close to wrapping up, you know, maybe we can start to put things in a brown paper bag that they can take home with and discuss tonight or to contemplate further. But try to get a better understanding of how the Holy Spirit helps believers navigate some of the real challenges that we face in life and some of the complexities and some of the things that we struggle with every day. How do we understand the Holy Spirit is helping us?
So if we think about a few minutes ago, we just talked about the Spirit is our comforter.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we're experiencing discomfort, if we're undone, if we're suffering, then addressing the Spirit, asking the Spirit for his comfort, relying on the Holy Spirit for his comfort would be the right approach. Let's say we're really struggling against a looming sin and we're really having difficulty. We're not walking in victory. Well, the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Galatians chapter 5, 16 and following, the Holy Spirit is the one that when we walk in him, when we walk with him, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So as we seek to battle temptation and face down those looming sins, we should, again, address the Holy Spirit and rely upon the Holy Spirit to overcome those nasty areas in our life. If we lack assurance of our salvation, if we're wavering, if we are filled with doubt, again, according to Romans 8:16, we can address the Holy Spirit. We can rely upon the Holy Spirit to give us that assurance of our salvation, that we are genuine believers in Jesus Christ, and we will remain so forever. When we're struggling with characteristics in our life, there's a lack of joy or a lack of self-control, a lack of gentleness. According to Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is just those things. And so we can address the Holy Spirit. We can rely upon the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit in us so that we are truly loving, full of joy, self-controlled, gentle, and so forth and so on.
Mm-hmm. Greg, I'm a little disappointed in myself because I did not manage my time super well with you because I'm realizing I did not spend much time talking about how we're supposed to be working alongside the Holy Spirit, using the gifts that God has given us, teaching, serving, leading, showing mercy, all that kind of thing. Do you have a minute on that?
I do. One of the particular works of the Holy Spirit in relationship to us believers in our church is he gives us spiritual gifts, like teaching, administration, faith, prophecy, speaking in tongues, helps, giving, things like that. And these gifts are given to us by the Spirit. He is the one who sovereignly chooses the gift or gifts that you and I have. He also empowers them so that the results of us using the gift go beyond our normal human endeavors. And these gifts are to be used not to build ourselves up, rather to build up the body of Christ, the other members in our church.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, the comfort, the exhortation, the advancement of the church. And so this is a wonderful ministry that the Spirit has in our life as members of the church. So we should know our gift or gifts. We should be trained and be taught how to use our gift or gifts. And as much as it's possible, we should engage in ministries in which we're using our gift or gifts.
Mm-hmm.
When that happens, the church really functions as the Lord has designed it to work.
Yeah, fantastic. Let me close with a quote from you, Dr. Greg Allison. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit at all times, even in the most mundane experiences of life. And he is always present with us to provide such everyday direction. Thank you for your time.
Thank you. That's a great quote. I mean, I know I said it, but it's so nice to end the program with that.
Yeah.
I think it sums up exactly what we talked about. Bill, as always, I super enjoyed this. You're
Thank
a wonderful
you.
Host. Thank you for your questions.
Me too. Have a great rest of the day.
Thank you.
All right. Dr. Greg Allison, my guest, God, gift, and guide, knowing the Holy Spirit. We will take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.